Please open your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Again, James is dealing with the issue of prayer. And oh, how important it is that we understand and develop a relationship with God in prayer if we want to see the power of God in our lives. But I want to read these verses once again in James chapter 5. Beginning in verse 13, he says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Now, verses 14 to 16, James is really prescribing with, I think, great certainty, a process of prayer that ends with physical healing. All right, look again at verse 15. "And the prayer of faith," what's the next word? "Shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now, that verb "shall save" isn't referring to salvation, right? He's talking to Christians here, and he's not talking about salvation. He's referring to physical healing, and I want to show you this. I'm going to ask you to keep your finger here, but jump back to Matthew chapter 9. All the way back to Matthew chapter 9. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, we have a familiar story here where Matthew tells us in verse 20, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment." Remember that story? Well, verse 21 says, "For the reason she did this is she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole." Now, that verb at the end of verse 21 that's translated "I shall be whole" is the same exact word translated "shall be saved" in James 5:15. All right, it's the same word. Now, jump over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. The very last verse of Mark chapter 6, Mark records, "And whithersoever he," referring to Jesus, "entered into villages or cities or countries, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were" what? "Were made whole." And again, that verb "were made whole" is the same word translated "shall be saved" in James chapter 5 in verse 16. Now, obviously, in these contexts, he's referring to a physical healing. And my point is, folks, is that in James chapter 5, let's go ahead and jump back there. In James chapter 5, the verb that he's using there is a verb that expresses assurance, a positive assurance that when a person asks for prayer, according to James's prescription, right, in verses 14 to 16, that person will be saved. They will be made whole from their physical malady. That's how I read that. That's what he says, all right? That's what James is saying here. Now, as we go through this passage, which we won't be going through tonight, but when we go through this passage, there are considerations that I want to highlight regarding that. But to me, what he's saying is, if we meet the prescribed conditions that he sets forth here, we can have the confidence that people will be delivered of their physical malady. That I think it's very plain, right, that that's what he's talking about. And I've mentioned before, I think some people say, well, they're talking about a spiritual malady, right? And I just don't see that in the context, right? Is any sick among you? He's not saying, is any depressed, right? Is any dealing with spiritual issues? He's talking about a specific physical issue, all right? And so I think that's what he's talking about. And but what I want to continue to do tonight is what I started last week, is to look at other considerations with prayer. When we go to prayer, there are certain considerations, certain conditions that God has regarding prayer, right? There are certain attitudes and faith things that God expects of us when we come before Him in prayer. And I want us to look at those. These are expectations that God's had. Now, last time, we looked at four of those things. When we come before the Lord, God expects that, first of all, we come in faith, right? Believing that He can do what we ask Him to do. And Jesus is the one that said, pray believing. All right, make sure you pray believing. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That's part of our foundation in prayer. When we come before God, we have to pray believing. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. How can we expect God to answer prayer when we can't please Him with our faith? Secondly, we saw that God expects us to come before Him in humility. Both James and Peter tell us that God resisteth the proud. Now, how's that going to work out in prayer? God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to whom? To the humble. A proud heart causes God to resist us. And how will that work? As you're trying to pray, you're trying to either intercede or you're making supplication or you're seeking something from the Lord and He's resisting you. How's that going to work out? Well, we have to consider that's an issue that we have to be concerned with. If we're not humble, then that's going to affect our prayers. And so we need to come humbly to God in prayer. The third thing that we mentioned last time is very similar to that. And that is coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come before the Lord, it's not those words that are magical. It's not like you're going to get your prayer request answered if you just tack on in Jesus' name. What that is, folks, it's a realization. Now, we can say that, and we do say that. Lord, we come in Jesus' name. But what we're saying is we're coming in His goodness. We're coming as He is our Savior. We're not coming in any merit that we think we have. But we're coming in His goodness based upon the righteousness that was given to us through Him. So we come in His name. And again, it causes us to be humbled that we can't come through any merit of our own, but in the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, God expects that. When we come before Him, that's the attitude that is pleasing to Him. Because we come in His Son's name. Not in our own sinful way. Well, the final consideration that we looked at last time was the need to confess our sins when we come before the Lord, that we would seek His forgiveness. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, David said, He will not hear me. God will not hear me. God chooses that if we have sin in our heart, we regard it. That is, we embrace that sin and hold on to it. We don't repent of it or confess it. God chooses not to hear us. Well, is that going to affect your praying? Of course it is. What's the sense of praying if God's not going to hear you? So it behooves us that when we come before the Lord, that we come and keep short accounts, that we not have sin in our lives so as to affect negatively our praying. Yes, Jesus says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Right? We believe that. But James also notes, if you look back a page or two in James 4, verse 3, he tells those that he's writing to, ye ask and receive not. Right? And we know he's not contradicting what Jesus said. But what James is reaffirming for us is that there are conditions where your prayers won't be answered, where you'll ask and you won't receive. All right. And those are things we need to be concerned about. Why don't some people receive when they ask? Well, one reason, according to Psalm 66:18, is that they're regarding iniquity in their heart. Right. They haven't confessed this before the Lord. And so we've got to come before the Lord recognizing the sins. And by the way, if you're a believer in Christ, you can count on it. The Spirit of God has revealed to you these things. When you are at odds with God, according to the Word of God, you can count on it. The Spirit of God is working in your heart, putting His finger on that. Now, we can ignore that or try to ignore that. But the fact is, you don't have to wonder and think, wow, God, what have I done wrong? Because if you are honest with yourself and go before the Lord and say, God, will you please reveal to me anything that might be an offense to you? You can count on it. That's His will, folks. He will answer that. He will reveal that to you. And so so we want to be careful that we come before the Lord confessing, not just confessing, but it's confessing with the intent of forsaking our sins. Right? So that's all of those things will affect our praying. God expects us to come that way. Well, tonight I have several more of these conditions that I want us to consider. And my hope, as I said before, is that we can take all of these considerations. And then when we look at James chapter 5, 14 through 16, then we might be able to apply some of these to at least answer the question, why is it when some people do this, they don't get their prayer answered? And I think these are some of the considerations that we'll look at. So tonight I want to consider a few more of these things. And the first thing that I want us to consider is that when we pray, we need to pray considering God's will. What is the will of God? And in the pattern of prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples, that we commonly call the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, one of the petitions Jesus taught was, Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Right? That's a petition that we're supposed to be asking. Lord, may Your will be done on earth, in earth, even as it is in heaven. Now, folks, how is God's will accomplished in heaven? Perfectly. Right? And so the prayer is, it's really a focus upon the need for God's will to be done in our lives. Listen, this is not just some impersonal request that God's will would be done throughout the world. Right? Oh, God, may Your will be done throughout the world. Right? This is an individual prayer. Right? Can I say this, folks? God's will be done throughout the world. God's will be done. This is an individual's request that God's will would be done in his or her life. God, help me to yield to Your word, to the leading of Your Spirit, that Your will would be done. Lord, in my life, in the decisions that I make, may Your will be done, not my own will. And we need to come with that in mind. God, help me to put You first in my life and to accept whatever Your will is for me. And folks, can I say this? That sometimes it will be uncomfortable. Sometimes God's will for us is that we experience uncomfort. Uncomfort, discomfort. I get my uns and disses sometimes mixed up. But that's, and oftentimes that's the will of God, right? If we ever get the idea to think, well, I must not be right with God because I'm experiencing difficulty, you don't understand the truth of Scripture. God puts us through hard times oftentimes because He wants to accomplish something in our lives. All right? And so that's why we have to come with this attitude that, God, we want Your will to be done. And this is a desire of my heart, but I want Your will to be done. Jesus exemplified this in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know this. When He said in Matthew 26:39, He says, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And without really going into the ramifications of that verse, the fact is that that cup didn't pass him. He took on that cup, didn't he? He absolutely did. And why? Why didn't the cup pass him? Because it wasn't God's will. It wasn't the Father's will. And Jesus wanted God's will done more than his own deliverance from a very excruciating circumstance. That's what he wanted. He wanted God's will to be done. Typically, right, I use that term a lot. When I say typically, what I'm generally doing is just revealing to you my own flesh. All right. And I assume that you're kind of a typical person. Right. So I'll say typically, and maybe it doesn't cast so much light on myself. But typically, folks, when we pray, we generally pray hoping that God is going to answer according to our will. Generally, right? I mean, we ask with a particular goal in mind. That's what we're thinking. Lord, you see this mess that I'm in. Will you please get me out of it? Why? Because it's very uncomfortable. I don't like this mess, Lord. Will you get me out of it? Or, Lord, I've really looked forward to this particular position at work. Would you please get me that position? Or, Lord, please take away the rain. Right? Well, I'm having a picnic. And, Lord, please don't let it rain on my picnic. Or how about this? Please take away my thorn in the flesh. I have this thorn in the flesh that's bothering me. And typically, people pray with the hope of relieving the stress that is brought on by their circumstances, but not always considering what God's will is. That's what a lot of our discussion in Sunday school was about this morning. Right? That we don't consider that this is God's will. And God lovingly and patiently tries to urge us, right, throughout the Word of God to say, look, I'm in control. I have a purpose, and you need to yield to it. And folks, this is especially important when we come to Him in prayer, because He has a purpose for those things. And when we pray, when we're asking for something, we need to acknowledge His will above our own. Lord, I'd like this particular thing, but not my will. May your will be done. And help me, Lord, to be a part of your will that it might be accomplished. James mentions this back in James chapter 4. You may remember the part where he is rebuking those people who are going about their own business, these business people, and they're going about their business saying, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to accomplish this in such and such a time. And James rebukes them because they haven't considered God's will at all. And that can be very typical, where we have these plans set up, and even in our prayer lives, where we have this goal in mind and we go to the Lord and we want Him to be a part of that. We want Him to give His blessing upon our goals. And that's not how it works. I mean, it's okay that to ask for God's blessing. But the way that we have to come is not demanding that God yield His will to ours, but that we would yield our will to His, that His will would be done. James tells these people in verse 15 of chapter 4, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That's the proper attitude that we're supposed to have. And so when we come before the Lord and we're requesting something in prayer, it's got to be with the attitude, like Jesus said, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. Lord, I'm struggling with this particular thing. I'd like it to be removed. But if that's not your will, give me the grace to be able to be sustained through it. Give me the strength to be able to go through it. May your will be done rather than just focusing on, God, I need deliverance. I need comfort. I need this. Will you do this now, regardless of your will? God expects us to pray considering His will first. Help me in my difficulty according to your will. Lord, get me that job if it is your will. If it's not, help me to be content with that. Help me to rejoice in that. Lord, we prefer it doesn't rain on our picnic. But if it does, may your will be done. And we will glorify you. And so to ask according to our will is to ask amiss. Just like he was talking about in James 4:3. right? We ask and we ask amiss. We don't receive because we ask amiss. And when we do that, James says, we will not receive. So there are conditions that God expects when we pray. Are you gathering that? There are these different things that God expects, attitudes and understanding that we come before Him. The next one I want to mention is praying, and I worded it this way, praying with forgiveness. Earlier we saw the need of praying for forgiveness, right? For our own personal sins. This condition is praying, being forgiving. Praying, being forgiving. Basically, don't go to prayer asking God for forgiveness for anything, or anything for that matter, if you are going before God with an unforgiving spirit yourself. When you go before the Lord with an unforgiving spirit or a bitter spirit, that's going to hinder your prayer. It absolutely is. During a teaching time with his disciples, Jesus said in Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, he said, "And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But, he says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What's Jesus saying? When you're praying and God convicts you about an issue of forgiveness in your own life, he gives you one alternative. It's a one-word thing. I love how it's written. When you stand praying, comma, forgive. That's it. You just forgive. You realize that you haven't forgiven. He just says forgive. Why? Because that's going to affect your praying. And don't go off justifying, say, well, they haven't asked forgiveness yet. All right, there's differences. All right, you are supposed to forgive in your own heart, right, whether they ask you to forgive or not. It's one thing to give forgiveness when people ask it. If they don't ask it, you can't physically say, "I forgive you." But in your heart, for your sake, for the sake that Jesus died for you and forgives you, God says you need to be forgiving. All right? If you don't, when you stand praying, what do you think the opposite will be? Well, he says it. The Father won't forgive you either. Do you think that's going to affect your praying? Absolutely it will. It will affect your prayers in a negative way. So when we pray, we need to have forgiving hearts, that our prayers are not impaired in any way. Now, the next condition specifically has to do with husbands and wives. And let's go ahead and jump over to 1 Peter chapter 3 for this. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sure that's a very familiar passage. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, you know that the first six verses of 1 Peter chapter 3 is that Peter deals with a wife's responsibility toward her husband. And then in verse 7, Peter deals with the husband's responsibility to his wife. And he says in verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." Now, the end of verse 7 certainly applies to the husband, but I also believe it's applicable to the wives. All right? He says, "Wives, you need to treat your husbands in a certain way," verses 1 to 6, "with these kinds of attitudes, with these kinds of expressions. Husbands, you need to love your wives in this particular way," in verse 7. "You need to dwell with them in this particular way," verse 7, "that your prayers be not hindered," right? And so the inference there is that if we're not fulfilling our responsibility to our spouses this way, that it's going to adversely affect our praying. Husbands not honoring and loving their wives, wives not submitting and loving their husbands, they can just expect that their prayers will be hindered. Now, how often when we pray do we really even just consider that? But it's a condition that God expects when we bring our requests to Him. Are we loving the way we ought to one another? Are we respecting each other biblically the way we ought to? If not, that's going to affect the way that we pray. The final condition that I want to mention, I don't think that probably many of us even consider this because it's going to seem kind of obscure, but it's in the Word of God, so I wanted to just mention it, is that when we pray, it's got to be with a proper consideration for the poor. Proper consideration for the poor. How many times have you read through the book of Proverbs and you've read Proverbs chapter 21? How many times have you meditated on verse 13, which says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he shall also cry himself, but shall not be heard." This is one of those laws of retribution that we see in the Word of God. There are many throughout the Word of God. It's kind of like if you don't forgive, God won't forgive, right? If you don't open your ears to the poor, God's ears won't be open to you, all right? And so here Solomon is saying is that if someone is in great need, I think it's very particular here. He says if someone is in great need, obviously because of their financial situation, they're poor, and they approach you for some kind of assistance, and you just plug your ears to that. You just turn a deaf ear to that. You ignore their pleas and you refuse to help them in any way. When you cry out to the Lord for something, God says this is what you can expect. You won't be heard either. You won't be heard either. Now, what a situation that is for us today in the world that we live in. Right? We have a lot of needy people in the world. There are a lot of shysters in the world. Right? This is not saying that you just ignorantly do this, but when we discern there is a great need, we need to show compassion to people that are requesting need. And I believe that we do that. You know, we try to reach out to those that are like that. But this isn't even talking about reaching out. This is talking if they reach out. And we choose not to respond positively, we try to ignore it, then we can expect the same thing to happen, right? And I think that certainly would affect our praying also. So, we have these conditions. Faith, humility, confession of sin, coming in the name of Jesus, praying for God's will, praying with forgiveness, having a right relationship to our spouses, and then even having a proper consideration for those that are poor. And I think it's clear that neglect in any one of these areas, folks, would hinder the effectiveness of our prayer. Right? This is what God expects. We don't just come as unclean vessels expecting God just to answer any of our requests. There are certain things that God expects when we come before Him. There are things that we absolutely can do where we can expect God will not hear us. He tells us. He tells us that. Now, hopefully, as we consider those things, that we'll see that important enough as to incorporate those things into our own prayer lives. Right? That we'd be more mindful. And isn't that what God wants? God wants us to be more thoughtful, that we're really communing with Him, wanting to know Him, know what pleases Him, and to respond in a way that He expects and that gives Him the regard and the blessing that He deserves. That's the kind of way He wants us to come before Him. And so next time, we'll look at that prayer mentioned in James chapter 5 in light of those things. And I think that if you read through James chapter 5 and start asking some of the questions that we mentioned a few weeks ago, that I think you might be able to answer some of those questions just based upon some of the things we've already talked about as far as a consideration. And if not, I'll mention them next time. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we come before You in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. We come in His goodness. We come, Lord, because You have exhorted us to come. You want us to ask and to seek and to knock. But, Lord, You want us to believe. You want us, Lord, to be pure. You want us, Father, to pray in accordance with your will, not having anything in our hearts that would offend you. And I pray, Father, that you would help us as we desire to develop a greater relationship with you in prayer, that we would consider these things. And I pray, Lord, that as we think about these things and then we look again at the passage we're going to look at next week, that it might give some clarity and answer some of the questions that we might have about that passage. Lord, we do thank you for a wonderful day. What a blessing to be with God's people. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful testimonies. It brings glory to you. You are a great God. You have done wonderful things in the lives of your people. And we have confidence that you will continue to do so. I pray for this upcoming week, Lord. We don't know exactly what we're going to face. We may be planning certain things throughout the week. But Lord, you know exactly what we'll be experiencing this week. And I do pray that you would help us to look to you. Help us, Father, that we would recognize that you are in total control of the things that we will experience. And I pray that you would help us to look to you and to seek your guidance and your will in all of these matters, that you would be glorified. Help us, Lord, just to rest in you throughout the week. Bring us back again on Wednesday, Lord, as we have opportunities, so many things, to either be involved with discipleship or the children's ministry, or to be able to pray together and be ministered to by the Word of God. We just pray, Lord, that you would bring us out again, that we might receive what you have for us and that we might honor you in doing so. You are worthy, Lord. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.